morning, we are going to continue our study in the subject of biblical friendship. And last week, we began to look at what some of the characteristics of biblical friendship are. And we, again, I communicated to you that many of the things that I am communicating regarding the characteristics of the marks of true biblical friendship have come from a book entitled The Company We Keep by Jonathan Holmes. And so some of those things are, you'll see there if you ever read that book or in other places. And again, these things are not new to me. So again, just be mindful of that of as we consider these things. And last week we considered that there are four things that are marks of true biblical friendship. These things are not exhaustive. There are other things that you'll, as you read through the scriptures, you will say that this should be a mark of true biblical friendship. These are just some things that I am conveying to your mind that will give, at least give you some bones to work from and to consider this whole topic of those marks of true biblical friendship. Last week we began to talk about four things. True biblical friendship is marked by constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel. And last week we began to consider this the topic of constancy and said that constancy is loyalty or commitment. It has the idea of being devoted to someone in friendship. We looked at Proverbs 17:17, which reads, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We said that a true friend loves at all times. He loves in times of prosperity and in times of poverty. He loves when things are going well and when things are going poorly. He loves during times of joy and during times of sorrow in the life. He loves even during the times, yes, during the times when we are walking with the Lord, but he also loves during the times when we are struggling spiritually. In other words, he's not a fair weather friend. He's a friend who's there when the sun is shining, metaphorically, and when the storms are raging. He is a friend who's there at all times. We know that this is not true of everyone. In fact, we saw that a poor man from the Proverbs is even hated by his own family. How much more do his friends forsake him in his poverty? And so we know that there are people who are fair-weather friends. And this is the nature of us as human beings at times. We are turned off at times by those who are spiritually at times ugly and not looking like they should be looking. And at times it turns us off from being their friends. We said that this is rare. In fact, to find a friend like this. So if you do have a friend like this who is willing to stick with you through thick and thin, as we would say, you have a rare jewel and you need to make sure that you hold on to that friend. Proverbs 26 says, many a man claims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? We gave some examples of that from the scriptures. Two examples, Ruth and Naomi and their friendship. And we also spoke of David and Jonathan and their friendship. In fact, we highlighted that David and Jonathan's friendship was marked by a covenant relationship. And so our friendship should also be marked by this covenant relationship that these two possessed. So true biblical friendship, we say, should be marked by loyalty and commitment or candor. And we should display this in all situations of life. However, this does not mean that we blindly accept anything a friend says or does. At times we need to speak the truth in love, and so not only should our relationships be marked by candor, but also, I'm sorry, by constancy, but by candor. Candor comes from that same root word that where we get the word candid from, which means like openness or to speak openly. So to have candor carries with it the idea of being able to speak openly to someone for his or her spiritual good. And so there should be candor in our relationships so that we can speak the truth to one another according to the word of God. And we looked at Proverbs 27:5-6, which says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And we said that that sounds, in some sense, like an oxymoron or something that is contrary to our thinking, that we would need the wounds and we would reject the kisses, but in our friendships, we need to be mindful of those who bring the wounds of reproof and rebuke are true friends. They are true friends. And so he said that a good biblical friend tells you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. So you need friends who will tell you what you need to hear and not just what will tickle your ears. And so this is what the two marks that we considered last time. We said that although we need to be open and honest with our friends, at the same time, we consider the next subject, we also need to be mindful not to overdo it or overstep our bounds. And so there needs to be care taken in our friendships. And so carefulness should mark our friendships. Along with constancy and candor, carefulness should mark our friendships. What I mean by carefulness, consideration and thoughtfulness in what we say and in what we do. And so carefulness should mark what we say and what we do in our relationships with our friends. And although we should have candor and we should have this, in a sense, a freedom to be able to speak our minds to our friends and be able to speak with them about those things that matter most, there should be care that's taken in those situations. First of all, in our words. We first of all need to be careful what we communicate. We need to be careful what we communicate. While we do not want to be hesitant and not speak the truth in love and not be open in our relationships, we also do not want to be too hasty in the use of our words in our friendships. Some of the things that we need to be careful in is we need to make sure that we do not betray someone's confidence as a friend. Proverbs 25:9 says, argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. So we need to be careful that if someone has shared something with us, that we do not unnecessarily share that with another person. If a friend has come to you in confidence and shared with you a struggle or something that they are dealing with, we do not unnecessarily need to share those things. And I say unnecessarily because there are times in which someone shares something with you that you do need to share with someone else. If someone says to you and shares with you that they are in some sort of open sin, and you have gone to that person, you have sought that person's repentance regarding that sin, and they are rejecting your counsel, they are not heeding your words, and then therefore we begin to bring in others into the situation, and therefore that needs to be communicated then to someone else, perhaps, for the spiritual good of that person. And so although that person may have sought to bind your conscience with a vow that you would not share that with someone, there are times that you need to share that with someone. And I say this to my children at times and as a way to protect them even. I say to them, at this age, if someone says to you, I have a secret to tell you that you can't say to anyone, I tell them to tell their friends. If I can't say that to my parents, you can't tell me. That's a protection for your children. Because there will be people who seek to place your children under a vow that you need to be mindful of. So you protect them by telling them that there's something that needs to be communicated to my parents. I must tell them, even if you say I'm not to say that to anyone. But in generally speaking, we need to make sure that we don't unnecessarily convey to another person a secret or something that someone has shared with us, some struggle or some difficulty that they're wrestling with. Sometimes we do this, and this is sometimes a temptation. We do this in the vein of prayer requests, don't we? And we'll say, I got a prayer request. Hey, I got a friend, and here's what's going on with that person. And then we unnecessarily share that. We say, will you pray for this person? We don't need to do that. you take those things to the Lord in prayer. Because we don't not need to unnecessarily share those things. And so sometimes under the guise of a prayer request, we are gossiping. And we need to be mindful not to do that. To guard ourselves against sharing certain things with certain people so that we can itch that gossiping bug. But instead of doing that, we should be mindful to be at all costs to shield those things that people have shared with us in confidence. Again, unless necessary, because of certain circumstances. Secondly, we need to make sure that our words are not slanderous. We need to make sure that our words are not slanderous. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." What does it mean to slander? To slander means to make false accusations or statements about someone that damages the person's reputation. So if you have to communicate someone about a particular friend, we need to make sure that that communication is accurate, that it is in line with what is true about the situation that you have considered, and you have gathered all of the pertinent information, and what you are communicating, conveying, is true concerning the situation. But you are not conveying something that is contrary or above and beyond what has been communicated, or even less than what has been communicated, unless necessary. Because slanderous people can separate friends. And it says here that a slanderer separates intimate friends. So friends that are intimate or in their lives are intertwined in this, what he calls here, intimate friendship. That friendship can be broken by slander. Slander is a quick way of destroying a friendship. And so we need to be careful about what we communicate. We need to be careful that we do not communicate things that are unnecessary. And we need to be careful about what we communicate about a person to make sure that it is accurate when we are communicating those things. We also need to be careful not only what we communicate, but when we communicate. You need to be careful when you communicate, what you communicate. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." So this proverb here, if you'll turn there with me, this proverb here is a way of guarding our words that really speaks of the consideration of our words. And Solomon here is letting us know that it is not only important what you say, but when you say it. And so he speaks here of the what, like apples of gold in settings of silver. And this picture here is of the right thing, even surrounded by the right thing. But this beautiful picture of silver surrounding gold. But it can be done at the wrong time. So you can say the right thing at the wrong time. And so Solomon says that it's not only what you say, it's when you say it, because he says it is like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in what? Right circumstances. So there are times when you can say the right thing, but at the wrong time. And there are times when you say the wrong thing at the right time, and you need to have the two married. Solomon is calling for us here to marry both what we say and when we say it, because that is very important. It is highly important that you say the right thing at the right time, and that those two things are married in our relationships with our friends. This is why down in Proverbs 25:20, Solomon says, "Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart." Usually when you sing songs, there is joy, right? But Solomon is saying here, if you sing songs to a troubled heart, it could be like taking off a garment that is protecting you from the cold on a cold day. I recently had that experience. We had a game in which we lost to a team that, in my estimation, we should have beaten without question. And the thoughts of that game kept pouring over my mind. And a nameless person literally began to sing songs to me. And I quoted this proverb to them. Because it was like to me at that time, the taking off of the garment. It was not the time to sing for me. There's a time, that's why the scriptures tell us that we weep with those who weep, and we mourn with those who mourn. So sometimes when someone is mourning, that's not the time maybe to sing songs to them. Maybe a time just to weep with them or to sympathize with the person or to say, I understand, or to just give a listening ear to the person. There are times when we need to be silent. Sometimes we don't need to say anything. Sometimes in our circumstances, there's a time just to listen to people and to hear what they are saying. And you may not need to offer any counsel during that time. You may just need to listen to the person and just be there as a listening ear. But there are times, of course, when you need to give counsel and you need to be discerning in those situations when you need to give counsel or when you need to say the right thing at the right time. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And so this proverb reminds us that there are times that we need to be silent. Okay, there are times when we do not need to speak. There's times when we need to restrain from even speaking. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica regarding their relationships to one another and how they are to handle people who are in various places spiritually within the body of Christ. And he says to them, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so you see there was one thing that he said that you are to apply to every situation within the body of Christ when we find people in various places spiritually. The one thing that he says that you are to exercise in all of those situations is patience, right? So that is to be applied in every situation. It is to be patient, waiting. And we're patient in this sense. We're patiently waiting, in one sense, for God's work through the various means that he has provided the church to work. We're patient with those people. We're asking and praying and pleading with God to work on their behalf. And we're pleading with God to conform that person to Christ's likeness, to help them, to encourage them, for the word of God to work in their hearts. But we're patient with them. But in each of these situations, there are three different situations that he named. He named people who were unruly. He named those who were faint-hearted. Perhaps they were spiritually languishing. Perhaps they were straying. And then he talked about those who were weak, those who were spiritually weak at the time. But he talks about these three classes of spiritually struggling children of God. But for each of them, he gave, in essence, a different remedy. He says, for the unruly, you are to admonish. He says, for the faint-hearted, you are to encourage them. And he says, for the weak, you are to what them? You are to help them. And so as we are working and relating to one another in the body of Christ, we need to be able to discern whether or not we are dealing with someone who is faint-hearted, someone who is weak, or someone who is unruly. Because we do not want to admonish the faint-hearted or the weak. They need help and encouragement. And we do not want to just encourage the unruly. They need to be admonished with the word of God. And be mindful of this. This is all in the context of the application of the word of God in the body of Christ as we share the word of God with one another, as we proclaim the truth to one another. There is a right application of the word of God in the life of the believer that we need to be discerning about. Okay? Now, there are times when there is someone who's unruly, and in the process of that, you might need to encourage them. But you need to have wisdom in that. There are sometimes when someone who is weak or faint-hearted and they need help and they need encouragement, you may need to admonish them in the process, but you need to have wisdom in that. And so there is a right word that is spoken in the right circumstance that we all need to consider. What we say and when we say it should be married together. The right words and the right timing should be married together. We need to make sure, we need to work hard at that. And that takes time and it takes wisdom. Sometimes not saying anything is best. Consider the friends of Job. Job, a man who had endured undoubtedly one of the most grueling series of calamities that any man has ever faced, found himself trying to be comforted by his friends. Turn with me to Job chapter 2. We know the situation with Job and the depth of his calamity and how he endured supreme trials that we, in such succession that we would probably never be able to grasp in this life what he endured. It says down in verse 11, now when Job's friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And so we see here Job's friends. And they, in one sense, they're good friends. And they had good intentions, I do believe. They came there with the intention of helping Job. That was, it says here, that was their intention, to sympathize and to comfort Job in his trial, in his adversity. They saw him. They heard of these things from afar. And it would have been interesting that they would not, it's not like they were next door neighbors. They would have come from a distance to come visit Job. So they took time out of there from their estates, and they left their estates for a period of time. They left their families for a period of time. And so you can see the concern on behalf of the friends of Job. And they had concern and for Job's condition and what they had heard about their friend. And so they came to comfort him and to sympathize with him. It says in verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And so they see Job's trials, and they see the visual expression of those things, the sores that are upon his body, the face that is downtrodden, and everything that would have marked Job's appearance at that time. They saw this from a distance. And their friend, who they probably had saw at various times in his splendor, is sitting in the gates with his friends and enjoying him with his face not ashen but oiled with olive oil, and his appearance of a stately appearance. And here they see their friend in this grave estate or grave state. It says they weep. They are weeping with those who weep. Perhaps Job himself is weeping. Perhaps he is filled with such anguish over the loss of his children. You can imagine the great loss and calamity that Job endured here. That it would have been frequent weeping on his behalf as he thought about his children, as he thought about all that he had lost, and even now, at certain point, even his wife calling for him to curse God and die. You'd have seen him probably at times weeping, at times uncontrollably. And here are his friends weeping. It says, and each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads and toward the sky. There is mourning on their behalf. Even as like someone who has even died, there's mourning on behalf of his friends. It says, then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with one speaking a word to him, with no one speaking a word to him. But they saw that his pain was great. They're silent. And there's probably a measure of comfort here for Job. His friends are here, they're there, just kind of sitting with him. Just kind of there listening to, maybe listening to Job even saying things. Maybe he's groaning. Maybe he's there just weeping, and they're just silent. But then they start speaking. What do they do? They began to do what to Job? They began to admonish him. Job was probably faint-hearted at this time and weak. Now, we know that Job had his sin, but they were saying that this sin was because, or this situation was because of his sin. But it really wasn't. It really wasn't because of his sin. And so when his friends are speaking here, they're admonishing him for his sin, when perhaps they should have been encouraging him, or they should have been coming alongside of him and helping him, and maybe having him to think more biblically, because it was in the midst of his trial right here. It is very difficult to think biblically, is it not? And you need someone to remind you of the Word of God. When you're weak and when you're faint-hearted, you need someone to come alongside of you and to remind you of what the promises of God are, and what the Word of God says will be the end of these things and the consummation of these things. You need to be pointed to heaven at those times when you're struggling, when those trials are great upon you. And yet they admonish Job. And because of this, Job was not comforted, and he did not feel the sympathy of his friends. In fact, Job referred to them in Job 16. He says, sorry comforters are you all. That was his conclusion about his friends. It was sorry comforters. They didn't comfort Job during this time. In fact, it probably caused more difficulty for Job than he was even experiencing now, even at that time. His physical trial and the trial of losing his children and his wife forsaking him. And so we need to be careful in what we say. We also need to be careful in what we do. We need to be considerate in what we do. Just because someone is your friend doesn't mean you can say and do anything to that person and expect that to your friendship to endure through that. So you need to be mindful and considerate of the other person. You don't just need to say anything, and you also don't need to just do anything. Proverbs 27:14 says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, some of you may be morning people. You may be early risers. Some of you may not. You know how that feels if you're not an early riser, to be awakened early in the morning by someone. Do any of you wake up someone, maybe a spouse, with a loud voice? I have children sometimes that can do this to one another. And they'll wake up with a loud voice and they'll sometimes sing songs loudly in the morning. And you know what? It's not always good for the child who may not like to wake up early, or the parent maybe who doesn't like to wake up early or rise early. But it's consideration, though. And what he's calling for here is, he says, you need to consider your friend and who he is, how he's made up, his inclinations, his propensities, those things that provoke him or those things that may not provoke him. Are you considering that with your friendships? Or are you maybe even purposely provoking people? Or are you considering others and how what you do provokes them in your friendships? And I'm not just saying you're just telling them the truth. I'm talking about unnecessarily provoking someone. Are you unnecessarily provoking your friend by not considering who they are, how they're made up, their frame, their temptations, those things that you know provoke them? You know, this can happen very frequently in the marriage relationship. Are you considering one another? Are you considering what it speaks of in Philippians chapter 2? Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Are you considering, with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than yourselves? Are you walking in humility in your friendship? That's what that means ultimately. To consider someone in the context of a friendship is basically to walk in humility with that person. Are you walking in humility in your friendships? Are you walking in pride, not considering the person, not considering their ways, their inclinations, their thoughts, those things that might provoke them? Because if you're not, you're not walking in humility. You're walking in pride if you are. And we need to walk in humility with one another by considering one another and considering, not only just considering one another, but considering one another as more important than ourselves. Because love, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly, and so our actions should be guided by word, by love. If our actions aren't guided by love, there's a problem with that. There's a problem. Finally, there's to be constancy, candor, and carefulness that mark our relationships, our friendships, but there's also to be counsel. Counsel. Counsel should mark our friendships. Biblical friendship should be marked by the exchange of counsel one with another. The Proverbs are replete with the necessity for counsel from one another. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail when there is no counsel, but they succeed when counselors are many. So this proverb reminds us that not only do we need counsel, but at times we need a lot of counselors. We need various thoughts about things to help us spiritually. As we make decisions, as we seek to walk in obedience to the word of God, we need counsel at times. Proverbs 27:9 reminds us of a friend's counsel. Solomon writes, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And so counsel should actually be sweet to us. When a friend gives to us counsel, it should be sweet to us. Sometimes friends may give to us unsolicited counsel. Do we ever do that? Sometimes we do. Need to be careful at times. We don't need to give at times unsolicited counsel. Sometimes that could be provoking. Sometimes it's provoking because we're proud. But don't give unsolicited counsel unless you need wisdom in that. Sometimes somebody may not ask for your counsel. You need to give them counsel, but you need wisdom in that. It says here, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. It says here, a man's counsel. This is speaking here of counsel of the soul. It can literally be translated as soul counsel. Soul counsel. And so counsel is given to us to affect the soul. It affects the soul of man. When someone gives you counsel, it affects the soul. And when we give counsel, it affects the soul. And so we need to be careful of the counsel that we give to people. We need to make sure that our counsel is biblical. Now, we're not talking about advice here. We're not just going around asking for advice about, you know, to do this or not to do this. It may need to be, we're seeking counsel. Counsel, in one sense, is different from just advice. The world, in one sense, gives advice. We give counsel because counsel should be guided by the either direct instruction from the Word of God or principles that are abiding in the Word of God. So in any time we're giving counsel to someone, it should be permeated with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this, or maybe does not say about this? And so when we give counsel, the Word of God is to lead and guide in that. And so everything that we say when we are giving counsel to someone should be guided by the Word of God. Now, in order for this to happen, there must be two things. There must be, first of all, knowledge of the person, and there must be knowledge of the Word of God. There must be knowledge of the person and knowledge of the Word of God. So this means that there must be self-disclosure. Self-disclosure. There must be self-disclosure if there is to be counsel that is exchanged between friends. We must share our lives with one another. We must tell each other of our joys and our sorrows, of our victories and our struggles. We must share those things with one another as God grants us the opportunities if we are to be these intimate friends that the Bible calls for those in the body of Christ to be. Self-disclosure is a necessary part of friendship. And without self-disclosure, it is impossible to develop biblical, intimate friendships with one another. There must be a revealing of the heart and the soul in order to find deep and lasting friendship. If we do not have this, there is not going to be this exchange of counsel that takes place among friends. And therefore, our friendships remain, in some senses, surfacey. Even in the body of Christ. That's why James tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And we do that in order for people to pray for us, but we confess our sins to one another. Why do we not like to do this? Why do we not like to confess our sins to one another? Why do we hide this? What is the main reason that we are guarded and we hide ourselves from one another? It's pride. It's pride. We don't want people to know that we're sick spiritually. Let me tell you all a secret. We're all sick. You know that, right? We're all sick. Now, we may be in different places in this sickness, but we are all sick. We all need help. We all need encouragement. We all need admonishing from the Word of God. We all need counsel. Your elders, your deacons, they need help. They need counsel. They need admonishing at times. They need to be encouraged. And so this is true of all of us. We all are here where we all need at times need to confess our sins to one another. We need to share our lives with one another, or otherwise we do not enter into these deep, abiding relationships that are for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, that are abiding eternally while we're here on earth and into that heavenly place. But pride is the number one enemy of that. We don't want people to see our warts and our our blemishes and our spots and our wrinkles. But you know, that's what the church is made up of, right? It's full of blemishes and spots. But that's what Christ came for, and that's what the church is for, is that we tell each other about our spots and our blemishes. And Christ, through his word, as we share the word of God, as we counsel one another, he begins to remove the spots and the wrinkles. And we know that there will never be a day in which those spots and wrinkles are completely abolished, but there is a time in which there is removal to some degree of those things. And this is what we need to be seeking. In other words, all we're talking about when we talk about counsel is we're talking about the practicing and the encouragement of the practicing of the one another's. Are we doing this in the body of Christ? In order for us to do this, there must be knowledge of the person. We have to have knowledge of one another. I'm not saying you go out today and you find your friend, you tell them everything about yourself. You do it at a piece at a time, okay? You do it a little bit at a time. Otherwise, they'll be overwhelmed with all of your sin, and mine too. So we have to have knowledge of each other, but we also have to have knowledge of the scriptures. Why do I say that? You have to have knowledge of the scriptures in order to counsel, don't we? Because if we know that someone needs counsel, but we don't know what the Word of God says about that, how do we give them counsel? Counsel must be administered in light of the Word of God. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he says here, he's not talking here to pastors. He's saying to you, anyone who is spiritual, you who are spiritual, if you are growing in godliness, if you are spiritually mature, you should be about the business of admonishing, encouraging, and helping those who are weak. This is the responsibility of every person in the body of Christ. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. To restore someone has the idea of mending someone or putting something that is broken back together. The word that's used here for restore in Galatians 6:1 is used also in Matthew 4:21, where Matthew writes of the James, he says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. He uses the word here, mending their nets. He says he called them. The word there for mending his nets there, or mending there, is the same word that's translated restore in Galatians 6:1. So to restore someone is in essence to mend someone. You got to think about it as a net that's been ripped through, maybe by the weight of the fish over the course of time, the bearing down of those fish and the weight of that fish breaking through those nets. And now someone needing to mend those nets. And so that's how we are as Christians. As the trials of life come upon us, things begin to happen. And things begin to stretch and begin to, at times, break. And we need help. We need mending. We need help. And let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you don't have someone to talk to help you mend your nets, you need to reach out. Reach out to someone. Because you know what? Those nets are not going to mend themselves. You may need help. That broken vessel is not going to put itself back together. You need help. And so I'm encouraging you to lay aside your pride and reach out to someone to help you. If you are struggling this morning, reach out. Find someone, a brother or sister in Christ, to help you to mend your nets. Now, some of us would say, well, I'm not ready for this. I can't do this. I'm not able to help. I'm not able to counsel someone. Why not? You should be. If you've been here for any length of time at Grace Fellowship Church, you should be able to counsel someone. You should be able to take the word of God as you've been taught here, because over the course of time, you should have been, you've been exposed to so many different teachings from the word of God about interpersonal relationships, about humility and the pride, and about anger. You've been here during times about learning the will of God, how to discern the will of God. We've been here during teachings about peacemaking, biblical peacemaking. All those things have been a part of the teaching of Grace Fellowship Church, and they have been specifically chosen to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry, so that you two who are spiritual can go and help each other, so you can help mend one another's nets. That's what the ministry of Grace Fellowship Church has been for these past 20 or so years, for that very purpose, so that you could be equipped for the work of ministry. If you are not equipped right now, perhaps it is because you have been neglecting the means that God has provided you in the gathering of the body of Christ, so that you can help one another mend those nets. Because if you have neglected those times when the body of Christ has gathered together, you may not be equipped to help mend those nets. And it's because of your own neglect of your soul that you are not able this morning. So if you are neglecting your soul, listen, it's not too late. Those things come back around. You know, we got books back here, and we got people who will sit down with you and walk you back through those things and teach you and help you to be equipped for the work of ministry. Because there are others who have listened to these things, who have heard these things from the pulpit, who have heard them at 9:15, who have gone to the flock meetings and attended all those things, and they are equipped to teach you and help you. Are you neglecting your soul this morning by neglecting the means of grace that God has given to us in the gathering of the body of Christ? If you are, it is by your own choice that you have done this, and you are not equipped this morning by that reason. And let me just say this to you too. And I'm got to finish because my time is far gone. This is just a personal thing. And I'm not saying that your elders don't want to meet with you. We do. But I want to let you know that there are times when we have to meet with people. Maybe if they had been attending to the means of grace, when they have been in the body of Christ, and going to those times when the body has gathered together, when the word of God is being taught and preached, and they have grown and understood those things, and now they're facing, but maybe they've neglected those things. And now they're facing those things, and they don't know how to handle it, but they've been taught. They've been taught. And now your elders maybe have to meet with you. Now, again, don't take this as we don't want to meet with you. Listen, we'll gladly meet with you. We love you. We want to meet with you. We want to help you right now. But there are times when, because you have neglected the means of grace, that now your elders are pulled away, and we are spending hours and hours working with those situations and praying about those situations, and our minds are fully distracted by those things. And honestly speaking, very practical things do not take place and are hindered. The study of the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached up here, there's time taken out during the week and preparation. And sometimes that time is taken away because someone hasn't attended to the means of grace. They're not hearing the Word of God. They're not welcoming the Word of God into their hearts. Or they have neglected themselves or neglected the Word of God when it's being taught. And again, don't take that as, I ain't going to call Pastor Greg or Pastor Sean about anything. Listen, call me, please. Call Pastor Greg. We will be glad to meet with you and help you. But give heed. We're going to tell you, here's a book. We've gone over that. We're going to tell you what's been in those studies. We're going to point you back maybe to some series that were taught on those things. We're just going to point you back to those things we've already done. Amen? We need to give heed to these things. My time is gone. I need to be quiet. It's time to be silent, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would go forth and that you would help us to develop these friendships as you have called us to, that our friendships will be marked by constancy of abiding with one another, being loyal, of candor, of being able to openly speak to one another, or of carefulness, that we consider one another as more important than ourselves, and of counsel, that we would be counseling one another as you've given us opportunity. It be true so that we are able to do these things, that these would mark our relationships with one another for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.